Good morning to all of you. Excited to be back and excited to continue with Galatians. This is the last study. Galatians 6. It's been just such a blessing going through this, studying it, and I always loved Galatians. I never knew how much. I think as I'm going through this, you're just going like, oh, geez, can it get any better? And so just really thankful for that. Let's just pray. Father, our hearts desire to hear from you. Our desire is to hear from your word. Our desire is to hear from your spirit, Lord. Father, that's what we want. And Lord, we long for these truths to take hold of our hearts. Lord, that we can be what you've called us to be, that we can live as we're supposed to, Lord. We pray, just minister to us this morning, have your way here this morning, be glorified here this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So, as you guys know, we've been going through Galatians, and specifically chapter 5, obviously, last week. And, before I go into chapter 6, I just wanted to just briefly go back onto chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4, we just saw that that relationship to the Father, that that he has made us sons, the adoption of sons. He gave us a spirit, the spirit of his son into our hearts, that we might cry, Abba, Father. So his spirit has been poured out into our hearts and we cry, Abba. That's relationship, a relationship with a father. And then we just saw that we can relate to God in a loving relationship, or we could in a legalistic relationship, but a legalistic relationship is really no relationship. So we opt for the loving relationship. And then we just saw in chapter 5, God has set us free. Free from the law, free from sin, so that we may actually love him. And there's a love relationship. And that's really what we had a look at last week, that everything was about love. We saw that he said in chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So faith being expressed, our faith should be expressed in actions of love. Then we saw that he said in verse 13, "We've been called to liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So he set us free so that we might love each other, that we might in love serve. Note that word, serve one another. And then he said in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, and then this is the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we say chapter 4 was dealing with our relationship to God, that love relationship where we cry, Abba, like a father. Not like a father, father. and then in chapter 5, we just saw that, that God's desire is that we act out this love. There need to be actions of love towards each other within the church, but also towards our community. And I felt that was really, as we look at the prayer focus, this is really focusing also on that. And then we saw that we basically thought about the fact that the Lord tells us, love your neighbor as yourself, but it can't produce a lover. The only thing that the law can do is actually produce a legalist, somebody that lives according to rules and regulations, but it cannot produce a lover. But the gospel of Christ can produce a lover, and a lover of God and a lover of men, but it needs to be together. We need to be spirit-filled. And that's really the focus sort of towards the end of chapter 5, where it just said, we want to bear the fruit of God's spirit. And that is through relationship, that's through abiding in Jesus Christ, that is through yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit. And that is the way we bear fruit in our lives, and these fruit are supposed to glorify God. And with that thought, we're actually heading into chapter 6. And I've divided up the chapter into two parts. The first part from verse 1 to 10, love lives for others. And then from verse 11 to 18, love lives for the glory of God. So really, chapter 5 is so important as we head into chapter 6, because chapter 6 is impossible to do if we're not empowered by God's Spirit with that love. So Before we get into the first section, Love Lives for Others, I just wanted to share a brief story that I read, and it was basically General William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he was part of a he was part of a movement, obviously, but he was supposed to go teach at an international convention where lots of people would have been, and he grew sick, and because of ill health, he couldn't go, and so he decided to send a message via cable. Don't know how that looks like, but it was basically like a one-word message, and it just said others, and I actually got this amazing sticker. Others, from Gail Irwin. And I really believe that that's from that story, you know, like the focus, you know, that's what General William Booth was saying. The focus of the conference, don't be too introspective, you know, focus on others. And, you know, the beauty of it is that Christ has set us free from self, you know, from legalism, where we're just looking at ourselves all the time. And he's actually made us free so that we can focus on others. So I just thought that was really cool. And I just thought I'd show that to you, because I just, it's just really what it's about. You know, it's not about us, it's about others. So let's have a look. Chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So as we look at that, this section, and we start off with a first verse, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, we need to first just have a look at the previous verse, and that basically ends, chapter 5 ends, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And really, you know, like, I think he was addressing a problem in the church, because if legalism creeps into the church, then ultimately that's what happens. The people don't love each other. And so don't be conceited, don't be proud and boastful, don't be condemning one another, irritating one another, being resentful to one another. But, and now he starts with chapter 6, saying, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So here it takes a hypothetical case, and he just goes, look, hypothetically speaking, if there's a man that's overtaken in a trespass, this is how you should deal with him. The legalist would condemn, but here he's saying, you as a lover of God, as a lover of men, you who drink from the well of love, you should bear one another's burdens. If any man is overtaken, overtaken speaks about something being surprised, being taken off guard. So it's not as such a deliberate, willful sin. Maybe he's trapped in it later on. But if he's overtaken by something like that, you who are spiritual. So you who are spiritual should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Think about those words, to restore. That word is to repair, to complete, to perfect. In the spirit of gentleness. Now that gentleness is from that ninefold fruit that we spoke about last week, that nine and one fruit, love, and then the whole package of it. That spirit of gentleness, gentleness is one of those fruit that make up love. So a spirit of gentleness, and in the Bible, in another passage, it speaks about almost putting that bone together, a broken bone together. So with such sensitivity, we should deal with one another that if somebody's in a trespass, it doesn't necessarily mean that he does not need a rebuke, but we should be gentle about it. We should know that we ourselves could fall into that same sin, that we're not above that. So gentleness is required, and love when we restore somebody. And it says, consider yourself, lest you are tempted. And that we don't think too highly of ourselves, but to actually know, Lord, you know, my dependence is upon you. I could fall into sin, but you know what, Lord? I'm depending on you. I'm depending on your Spirit to keep me. And we know that in ourselves, we would fall into sin. So be loving to the fallen because you may fall. And love covers a multitude of sin, but a legalist would uncover it. A legalist would tell it to somebody else to make themselves look good or make the other person look bad. So beware of that. He says, bear one another's burdens so that you fulfill the law of Christ. That bear one another's burdens, carry and share one another's burdens, the weight of life, the trials that we go through. And I think, you know, when we look at that, I think especially men struggle with that, is to open up, to just go, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I need prayer. And sometimes, you know, we just feel like, you know what, I can handle this. But the problem is that we don't have the body praying for us. Other people laying their hands on us, praying for us. And you know, we receive God's grace also by others praying for us. And so fulfill the law of Christ. In this way, you should fulfill the law of Christ in one word. Remember that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. We shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, it's easy to fool ourselves and to think more highly of ourselves than what we ought to. But how does this affect the body? How does this affect us? You know, if we fool ourselves to think that we are greater than what we are, then we will never ask others for help. We'll never humble ourselves to say, look, please pray for me. Please, I need prayer. Can you come alongside of me? I just need somebody to pray with this week. Phone me every day this week, and can we just pray about this thing? I need victory in this area. We need to humble ourselves. So the proud person will never ask for help, will never humble himself. And what actually happens? He loses out. He loses out because God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And that's a very natural consequence because a proud person says, I don't need help. So he's actually cutting himself off from the grace of God and not receiving that. So it's very easy to compare ourselves among ourselves and to think somehow that we are more important based on what we do, based on our business, based on our career, based on how we perform in the world. But the problem is that within the church, we all one. We're exactly the same. There's no difference between us. And we should humble ourselves with each other or before each other. It says, verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So examine your own work. That means that you are testing, that you are paying careful attention to yourself, in a sense. You scrutinize, you approve your own work. But note, this is a healthy introspection. We need a healthy introspection to look at ourselves, but do not continue looking at ourselves, because that's really what we do when we're legalists. We continue looking at ourselves and our performance instead of looking at God. So there's a way to have introspection, to look at ourselves and go, look, is, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, is that really what's coming out of my life? Is it not? Lord, I need more of you. And so that should push us towards him. But we don't keep on looking at ourselves and looking at our performance, because that leads to discouragement. But here it speaks about we should examine to a certain extent our own work. But why? So that we don't look at others and start judging others around us about their work. Really, stop examining somebody else's work and his service, but rather focus on your own lane, the lane that God gave you, and go, Lord, I want to run in this lane and I want to run for you. I don't mind what the guy on the right or what the left is doing, or if they're doing something wrong. If they're doing something great, obviously it's a great encouragement, you know, to look at them and go, wow, the Lord is firing them on. The Lord is using them. The Lord is doing actions of love through that person. So it could be like that, but examine your own work and then you'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And I think here, you know, the legalist would never rejoice in somebody else's performance or in his goodness. They always condemn him. But now, you know, when we look at our own work and we look at just going, Lord, you know, I want to run the true race. I want to be authentic. I want to be a sincere Christian. I want to love others. then I don't look at others and go, well, look at that person. He's not loving enough. And that can very easily happen, even within the congregation, to say, look, you know, preach it. We should love each other. I'm not receiving enough love. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage is to give love. So if you feel that you don't receive enough love, then you should be going, well, I need to give love. You know, it's not about you. So, you know, we should love each other. It's not how much love am I receiving. So focus on your lane. And notice that this service for each other, this love service that we have for one another, this comes from the well of love. So this is not something that we can perform or just go, hey, let's do this. I'm going to love people from now on. No, drink from the well of love and look to him, ask him to increase your love and make yourself available. Lord, I'm ready. I want to serve others. I want to be a servant of yours and I want to be a lover of men. May that be evident in my heart. And then verse 5, he says, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you would think about that, you know, about the first verse, you know, where it just says, bear one another's burdens, or I think it was the second one, bear one another's burdens. And here it says, for each one shall bear his own load. We should actually just have a look at the previous verse. But let each one examine his own work. For each one shall bear his own load. Another translation put it this way, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. We are each responsible for our own work, each responsible for our own service. And, you know, if nobody would be watching today and the Lord would just be watching and going, hey, what are you doing for me? That's not supposed to be condemnation. What that's supposed to do is go, if I'm not doing anything, am I plugged into that source of love? Because that's just the outcome. That's not saying in your flesh you got to try to love each other now. No, but merely that you go back to the source and know, hey, I'm not drinking from the source of life. I'm not drinking from the Holy Spirit. That's where I need to be. That's what I desire, the fountain of love, the Holy Spirit. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to abide in Christ. And that's where my place is. Remember what Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So he's saying, if you drink from me, the natural consequence is that torrents of living water will come out of you in order to love others. Verse 6, let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that verse 6, let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So in this context of caring, what he's saying is, we should care for those who teach. And, you know, I was just thinking about this. Why would he mention this here? And I'm wondering if they possibly had a good teacher, but he couldn't afford to teach them anymore, and he left. And then the false teachers came in. Who knows? I don't know. But I just think it's interesting that he mentions it here in the context of caring, that the teacher shares spiritually, so the congregation should share materially. And obviously, this was normal in those times because the teacher would not have a normal income. He would need to prepare. Everybody would need to survive. So contribution could be money, food, lodging, time, anything. And the beauty of it, it wasn't payment. I think for a legalist, it would have been payment. But this was sharing. Just share with the one who teaches. Loving on him. Loving on each other. And really what we must remember is that how we deal with our material things is evidence of our spiritual state. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So do not be deceived. Do not be misled. Because some might believe that if they share, in a sense, they're throwing it out. They've lost that. But
But what he's saying, God is not mocked. You know, God knows. God can't be fooled. God can't be outwitted. He knows our attitude. He knows our heart. He knows everything about us. He knows our giving. And we might think, oh, we are sacrificing something to the Lord. But the Lord is going, not so. It's not a sacrifice. You are planting. You are planting something. Now, I think maybe with a prosperity gospel, you know, we think, okay, yeah, you know, we're going to, you know, we're going to chuck in money and the Lord's going to come back, ching, ching, and, you know, we're going to make some money and, you know, that might become our heart, but that's not it, right? I mean, we sow into God's kingdom because we want God to be glorified, because we want people to be saved. That should be our desire. So we're sowing spiritual seed, although it might be material, and God can choose how he's going to respond to that. It might be monetarily that he's going to give back to you, but it might be just, hey, change of heart. Isn't that sometimes what we need? Isn't that why we give to the Lord, that we go, Lord, my heart doesn't want to give. Lord, but I'm going to dedicate this to you. My flesh doesn't want to give, but my spirit desires to give to you and glorify you. So it's planting. God has made a spiritual law to bless both the receiver, but also the giver. And so, you know, don't be deceived that when you give, that it's just gone. No, you're sowing into God's kingdom, and God takes notice of that. Then verse 8, it continues and it says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, in chapter 5, we saw that the Christian life was really almost compared to a bit of a battlefield. You know, a battlefield between the flesh and the spirit, these two opposing forces that are inside of us. And so the Christian's life is a bit of a battlefield, but here he's saying that the Christian's life is almost like a farm that's got two fields. You can choose what you sow, how much you sow, and into which field you want to sow. And that's our choice. What does that mean? That means, how do I use my money? How do I use my resources, my time, my energy? How do I use my life? If I look at my life, what am I doing with it? How do I sow? Is it all about satisfying me? Is it about being independent to God and going, hey, I want to do this? But it's all about satisfying yourself. You know, the more we sow to the flesh, the stronger our union becomes to the flesh. The more we sow to God's Spirit, or to the Spirit, then the stronger our union becomes with God's Spirit. And that's what we want. So ultimately, it's almost deciding, going, hey, what do I want? What do I want out of life if I'm a believer? Are you sowing in the right field? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You know, you can't sow in the wrong field and then you look and you go, geez, why is nothing coming up in my spiritual life? But you've been sowing in the wrong field. So make sure that you're sowing in the right field. It's just common sense. Going, hey, I want to sow in the spiritual field. That's the most important. I love what John Stott said. He said, we are not helpless victims of our nature, of our temperament, and our environment. And again, we are not helpless victims of our nature, of our temperament, and environment. And he goes on to say, what we become depends on what we sow. And sometimes we feel like, you know, we're just a helpless victim of our nature, of our temperament, of our environment, and we can't help it. But what he's saying is the truth. Choose in which field you want to sow, and you'll bear character traits that represent the fruit of the Spirit. So that's what we desire. So sow to the flesh and you'll reap from the flesh. And moral decay sets in. You know, and that when we sow to the flesh, our output are actions of self-indulgence. It's all about me. If we sow to the Spirit, the output is actions of love. The focus is others. So that's what we desire. We want to sow to the Spirit. And if we want victory in this area, it means that we need to sow into the spiritual life. And that means devoting time. That means devoting energy also into it. And remember I said, hey, you know, it's all about God. God saves us by grace. It's all His doing. And that's true. Justification, we can't, by working in or by sowing in the right field, we're not gaining favor with God. You know, if he's already saved us, we can't gain more favor than if we are in Christ. But this is simply going, hey, Lord, I want my life to glorify you. That's what I desire. That's why I desire to sow in this field. I love you, and that's my heart. That's why I'm sowing in this field. It's not for salvation. It's because I'm saved and I desire more of this life. And Lord, I want to sow more into the Spirit that I might grow. And then verse 9 it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, let us not grow weary while doing good. I was reading a German translation that actually was translated, and let us not grow weary while loving each other. I was actually like, you know what? That's exactly what it's about. When we do good, we don't do good for ourselves. We're supposed to do good for others, doing good. So don't grow weary while doing good. Don't grow weary while you are spending your life on other people. Actions of love, your giving, your resources, your time, your energy, your money, everything. Don't lose hope, because God will bring a harvest in season. So for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So there's a time difference between sowing and reaping. And the time difference between sowing and reaping, sometimes in that time difference we can be discouraged. Because we haven't come to the reaping part and we think, well, I've sowed and nothing has happened. But there's a time difference. And here he says, for in due season, there's a season for that. And so don't stop doing good. Don't grow weary loving each other. Continue sowing seed of love, acts of love. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of a household of faith. So in light of being led by God's Spirit, as we saw, and we have his resource flowing into our lives, his life, and his fruit hopefully bearing from our lives, take every opportunity. Don't procrastinate about opportunities because you might miss them. Make the most of every opportunity, but be led by God's Spirit. Let us do good to all. And that's really a duty when we think about it. Let us do good to all. But if we simply try to obey that and we don't go back to the source of life, the source of love, the source of everything, of the Christian life, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, then it's in vain. Actions of love to others, and especially to the household of faith. You know, I think it's very easy to give to somebody that you think deserves it. It's a lot more difficult to somebody that you think does not deserve it. And I'm not saying don't use wisdom, because we do need wisdom and we need discernment, not always to just give when somebody has a need, because maybe God has brought a trial upon that person's life for a specific reason. So we need to be led by God's Spirit to give. But when he prompts us, don't argue. Don't argue with God and say, well, this person does not deserve it, because we don't deserve anything. So really, we want to be a wellspring of love that loves to do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. And that's really Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's about the community. You know, if we are focused upon Jesus and abiding in him and his life, and we are led by God's Spirit and we yield to him, then the automatic result is going to be that we touch the community around us. And that's our desire. John 4:14, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. A fountain of water. So not only are we receiving it, we ourselves are becoming a fountain to the people around us. Verse 11, that next section is, love lives for the glory of God. It says, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So here in verse 11 he writes, "See with what large letters I've written to you in my own hand." Now, this is a bit of a weird sentence when you look at it. So it was custom for Paul that he would dictate the letter to somebody else, and then at the end he would pick up the pen and he would sort of write the ending to the letter or the greeting. So some would say, see with what large letters, we looked at that in chapter 4, that some believed that he might have had an eye disease or something like that. Look with what large letters I'm writing to you. You know, he would have to able to see those large letters. Or just simply, you know, he's basically saying, don't miss this. Like, you know, I've emphasized this, you know, I've put this in bold, I've put this in capital letters just to make my point again right at the end. And he says in verse 12, and as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross. So here we start seeing a contrast that that Paul is making between the legalists and the Judaizers and himself. And we'll see verse 12 and 13 is about the legalizers or the Judaizers and the legalists. And verse 14 is going to be about Paul. But here he says that these guys desire to be seen by men. They want others to think that they are spiritual. They want you to become their followers. So really what they did, they had bad motives. Their motives were fleshly. Their motives were selfish. They wanted to gain from it. So let's have a look at their motives. They wanted to amaze the Jewish community by the number of circumcisions. They weren't concerned about their standing before God, but they were concerned about their standing before men. They were not concerned about the spiritual well-being of the Galatians, and they did not want to suffer persecution. So they did not want to suffer in any way, but the cross of Christ brings persecution. The cross of Christ, that claim that Christ alone justifies, that there's only one name under heaven given by which men must be saved, that there's no other way to be made right with God except by Jesus Christ and his cross. So, verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that you may boast in your flesh. So, they themselves, the Judaizers, they don't even keep the whole law, but they want you to be circumcised, and so that they've got something to boast in, that they can say, look at what we've got. Look, these followers of ours, look at how many we've circumcised. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, he says, their reverence to the law was only a mask to cover their real goal, winning more converts to their cause. They wanted to report more statistics and get more glory. And then we see that basically their motive was selfish ambition, a work of the flesh. Verse 14, Paul, but God forbid that I should boast except on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's saying, Galatians, look at this contrast between the false teachers and my motive. They doing this to be seen by men, you're only a number to them. They don't care about your spiritual well-being. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. My motive is I love you. And my motive is for God's glory. They want to brag that you are their followers. I want to brag about the cross. I don't care about how many followers I've got. I want to look after those that follow me or that follow Christ. But I don't care about numbers. I'm not here about statistics. I'm all about the cross. And really what he's saying when he says, but God forbid that I should boast, May God forbid me to ever boast in anything else. It's all His glory. He says, the world and its glory has become dead to me. Having men that's in awe of me doesn't matter at all. That doesn't do anything for me. Not fame, not power, not money, nothing does it. And I am dead to the world. I'm like a corpse. The world cannot grab hold of me anymore. And Paul basically made a radical reassessment of his life because of the cross. And that's so important. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. This is very similar to that verse that we saw in chapter 5, verse 6, that said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love, faith being expressed in deeds of love. And here it says the same thing, for in Christ Jesus, God is not interested if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. That doesn't matter. What He's interested in is your heart. Have you had a change of heart? Have you become a new creation? Have you been born again? Has there been an inner change in your life? Because you could be an old creation and be circumcised. What does that help? God is saying the only thing that matters in this life is that you are born again, that you've become a new creation. That is the focus. That is the central point. Nothing else matters. So we are new creations in Christ to do His will and to be empowered by His Spirit. Verse 16, 17, and 18. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my marks I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So he says, as many as walk according to this rule. That rule is really a principle. As many as walk according to this principle. When we look at the book, we'd go, well, to be rooted in love, to be rooted in Christ, to be rooted in God's Spirit. That's the principle. A new creation, we need to be a new creation and desiring God's glory. And what will follow? Peace and mercy. Verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is really interesting what he's actually saying here, because he's saying, look, I've got basically the marks or the scars that prove that I belong to Christ. Now, that word mark is stigma, and that would be like a brand or a tattoo that slaves would receive on their body that would basically say that they're a slave and would have the name of their owner. And here what Paul is saying, he's saying, I've been branded. I've been branded. Christ, the wounds, the scars that I've got demonstrate and prove who I belong to. Now, the circumcisers would have said, or the legalists, the circumcisers, yeah, they would have said, well, you know what? The mark that you belong to God is circumcision. And Paul is saying, nonsense. Nonsense, that's not true. I bear the marks. I've got the marks. And I like what one commentator said. He said, he compared it to an incident that was written down in Josephus in the Jewish War, Book 1. He said, where Antipas, which was Herod's father, strips off his clothes and exhibits his many scars as witness to his loyalty to Caesar. I thought it was just such a beautiful picture. Almost like Paul just going, hey, this is where my loyalty lies. Christ, you know, saying, these are my marks. You know, I've been stoned. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked, you know, and he had scars. You can say these scars are my stamp, are my branding that I belong to Christ. And you want to see, like, here's this hero of the faith at the end that is saying, hey, I just want to tell you, these are the motives of the legalists. My motive is to glorify God, Christ alone, the gospel of grace alone. And I'm willing to fight and I'm willing to be scarred. And I thought about that Antipas. You know, who demonstrates his wounds and goes, hey, have a look at what my loyalty to Caesar. And Paul is going, he's not boasting in himself. Not at all. Because he knows that very strength to be loyal comes from Christ. So he's not boasting in himself, and neither should we in any way. Because that loyalty, that very thing comes from Christ. Faithfulness. Faithfulness and service. And he's just going, hey, look at those scars. I am the real deal. You can trust me in this. What a beautiful picture to end with. So he's seeking love and he's seeking God's glory. And then verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that this whole gospel was just about grace. Everything was just about grace. And now here he ends with grace and he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with your new man. You're a new creation. Don't let go of the grace of God for anything else. And this is the grace that can only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his resource. This is really a one-sentence summary of the book of Galatians at the end, where he's just going, hey, this is what it's all about. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Never let go of that. I love when we look at this chapter 6, we need to realize where this chapter 6 comes from or on what it follows. And when we look at chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we see such a beautiful buildup towards this chapter 6. And to actually realize, hey, this is what God ultimately wants. The gospel of grace that we are saved by, undeserved, unearned. We do not set aside the grace of God for any reason. We do not set aside the grace of God because if righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. We realize that it's only by grace that we are saved, only by grace that we continue. And then we realize that through that grace that has been given to us, we've got a father-son, father-daughter relationship with God. And through that, God says, I've set you free so that you might love. And that is the whole law is fulfilled in this one thing, in love. Love one another. That's what he's saying. And then in chapter 6, he goes, and this is how. Love each other in your body, in the body of Christ. Love each other. Care for one another. Actions of love are supposed to flow if you are rooted in the right ground, if you are rooted in Christ and nowhere else. Then those actions of love will flow from that. And all that is for God's glory. It's not for our own glory. It's all for God's glory. And this is how they will know you, by your love one to another, number one. But then remember what he said, do good to all men. That's what it boils down to. We as believers are supposed to be a wellspring of love. The only way we can is we've got the gospel of grace empowered by his spirit. That's the only way. And if this church desires to make an impact, that's the only way. And every single one will need to look at his own work and stay in his own lane and go, Lord, I want to give my all to you. I want to sow to my spirit. I don't want to sow to my flesh. And that is how we can be what God wants us to be. Love one another. John 15:5, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, as we look at Paul and as we look at the transforming work your Spirit did in him, Lord, and his zeal for you, never giving up on this grace, on this gospel of grace, never letting go of the cross of Christ. Lord Jesus, we worship you that you saved us on that cross, that it's all about you, Lord, that we want our attention and our eyes to be upon you, Lord. You are God. We were saved by grace, Lord. We want to continue by grace. Lord God, work in our hearts. Give us a thirst and a desire to love you more, to draw from you. We want to come as thirsty, drinking from you, Lord, that we might be a wellspring of life to others around us, that we might have gushing waters flowing from our lives to a needy world around us. Lord, start in this church with us, Lord, and let this overflow, Lord God, Father, to the community. That's our heart's desire. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the gospel of grace. Thank you for everything that we've learned through this, Lord. We want to worship you for that. We want to ask you to continue working and reminding us of these truths. Lord, let us not in any way look at our own performance again and at our self-effort, Lord, but only upon the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.